first 14 verses today. It was kind of a weird spot to cut it in half, but I couldn't fit it all in one sermon. You guys would have been here to 12:30, and I don't think you would have liked that, especially with communion. But so we looked at the beginning of John chapter 3 this morning, and we saw Jesus having a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus having a discussion with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And if you want to know how to witness to people, read the book of John. Jesus is constantly giving the gospel to people in the book of John. And who better to learn how to preach the gospel than from the source of the gospel, Jesus Christ, right? And, you know, it's interesting because does Jesus talk to the woman at the well the same way he talks to Nicodemus? Not really. He talks to them differently because they're different people. He doesn't have one tried and true method that always, okay, this is exactly how you always tell the gospel to every single person. Well, no, because Nicodemus and the woman at the well had totally different needs and totally different understandings, correct? Nicodemus was a master of the law, but he needed the gospel just as much as the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. She was, I mean, the Jews, she was a horrible, horrible, ungodly person according to the Jews. They had completely different understandings, yet they both needed the same thing, the gospel. And so Jesus, but there's also some similarities between the way he talked to them both, because in both of them, he uses a physical thing, a physical reality, to teach a spiritual truth. With the woman at the well, he used the idea of water. And now with Nicodemus, he used the idea of birth. They're both things that we all know what it is. I mean, we all know what it means to be born. We better, because every single one of us has been born. I mean, if I asked someone, you know, as I did this morning, I asked, is there anybody here who has never been born? And y'all laughed because that's a silly question, isn't it? And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about birth because we all must be born again spiritually. So when we looked, we saw that Nicodemus come to Jesus, and we looked at the first part of their conversation. Jesus told Nicodemus he must be born again, but as we saw, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical birth, but rather about being born again spiritually. Because Christ came down from heaven to give witness to us, not just about the physical things, but more importantly about spiritual things. Jesus will now reveal who he is to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows that Jesus is sent from God. But now, Jesus is going to reveal that he is the Savior of the world, come to save the world from their sins. But even though he came to save each and every person on this earth, there are some that will be condemned. And this passage tells us why they will be condemned. Let's read John 3. We're going to start in verse 14 through 21. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, at the end of the sermon this morning, Jesus started talking about how he had come down from heaven. Because no one can witness heaven. No one can go up and ascend to heaven and then tell us what is there. But Jesus came down from heaven to tell us what is there. And then he's talking about how he came down, and now he's going to tell Nicodemus and us why he came down to earth. He didn't come down just to tell us heaven's a wonderful place, because that wouldn't do us any good if he didn't give us a way to get there. And up and right now, there was, without Christ, there is no way to get to heaven. So him coming down wasn't just to tell us about it, wasn't just to tell us about what it's like, you know, the spiritual life, but it was to give us a way to be redeemed. It was to give us a way to follow after Christ and to be born again. And so it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now this, Jesus is referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. If you want to find out where, you go to Numbers chapter 21. That's where this account is. I'm not going to read the whole account. I will summarize it a little bit. But basically what happened is the people of Israel were doing something they were very good at doing. Complaining and murmuring. You see, Jesus, or God, had been providing them with this wonderful thing called manna. Where were they wandering? Where were they walking through? They were walking through a desert. There was, most biblical scholars say there were probably between 500,000 and 2 million Jews that were going from Egypt to the Promised Land. That's a lot of people. Let me ask you this. How many think that if we were walking through even our area right here, we had 1 million people that were trying to travel from one location, how easy would it be to find enough food for those people? Even, I mean, we got grocery stores everywhere. We'd still be hard-pressed to find enough food, right? And they're wandering through the desert. There's nothing there but sand. And God, every morning, is raining down manna on the camp to give them. But they got used to the manna. And they started to take it for granted. And they said, we're sick of this manna. Why can't God give us something else to eat? Does that sound like your kids sometimes? I don't like this, Mom. Can I have something else? That's what they're doing to God. They're saying, well, I don't like this manna anymore. God, give us something else to eat. They were no longer thankful, and they started complaining. And so God sent fiery serpents into their midst. And we know that these fiery serpents were not nice things, because if they bit someone, that person died. You know, most serpent bites might kill you. There's very few that will just kill you like that. And that's what was going on. It was as soon as someone was, oh, they're going to die. And then the people were like, oh, maybe complaining was a bad idea. So they repented and they're like, oh, please, Moses, go to God. Please, please, please. We're sorry. We shouldn't have done that. Please tell God we're sorry. And so when Moses went to God, God told him to do an unusual thing. He told him to make a brass serpent. So take some brass and make a serpent out of it and put it on a pole. You know that's where we get our little medicine symbol thing from, don't you? That's where that whole idea of medicine, because it was a healing. And so Moses made this brass serpent, put it on a pole, and he stuck it in the middle of the camp. And God told Moses, anybody that looks upon this on that brass serpent after they've been bitten will not die. They will live. So the only thing they had to do to live if they were bit was look at the serpent. Now let me ask you a question. Who's going to look at the serpent? The person who believes what God says or the person who doesn't believe what God says? You see, the looking on it wasn't necessarily what saved them. The belief was. But if they believed, they would look, right? And so, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that serpent being put on, that brass serpent on the pole, was a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of what Christ would do when he died on the cross for us. And just as they just had to look and live, so also we must look and live to be saved from our sins. It says he was lifted up. So also the Son of Man must be lifted up for all men to see. He was hung on a cross. He was also lifted up by his death on the cross through the witness of the New Testament and the disciples. Because when we read our Bible, we see about what happened to Christ, don't we? When we read the New Testament, it tells us, it lifts up the account of the gospel message for all men to hear and to read so that we can understand it and we can believe on Jesus Christ. And anybody that doesn't believe in Christ will perish, as we'll see. And then we see an interesting thing. We see verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wait, that's half of John 3:16, isn't it? And then we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that there is a very interesting structure. The Greek grammar, you know, the big heads, you know, the theologians, they call that a chiasm. It's a type of poetic structure that's found in Hebrew. Basically, Hebrew poetry isn't like our poetry. Our poetry rhymes. Their poetry is more about ideas. And so here you have idea A, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you have idea B, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then you go back to idea A, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's kind of like a sandwich. You have the two ends and then the middle. And depending on, and so one of the, so it brings it up for God. And so we know why God. And the important part is that middle part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And wrapped around that is the truth that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when we see something repeated in the Bible, that means we ought to pay attention, doesn't it? God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to draw our attention to something specific. And so it says that for God so loved the world. You know, God loves every single person on this earth. There are some who like to say that God only loves the Christians, only loves those people who will get saved. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, for God so loved the world. And the world means every single person that is on this world. It means everybody. It doesn't mean just the ones who accept. No, God loves everybody. And that means if it were possible, he would have saved every single person on this earth. But he can't. Because that would violate who God is. That would violate the very person of God. Because God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. And if he were to save every single person just like that, if he were to just say, oh, your sin doesn't matter, well, then he wouldn't be righteous, holy, and just, would he? And then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. For that gift of salvation is the only way in which men can be righteous in the eyes of God. That's how God tries to save the whole world. He's given every single one of us a choice, every single person in this world a choice. He's made it possible for everyone to be saved. But we must decide to do so. You know, he doesn't just want to save those who have lived a good life. He wants to save everybody, no matter what they've done, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad we think they are. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, they're beyond help? Well, from an earthly perspective, there are people that are beyond help, aren't there? And yet we know from reading the Bible that some people that we would say are beyond help are in heaven with Christ right now. Because they might be beyond our help, but they're not beyond God's help. You can think of Manasseh in the Old Testament, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, who repented and returned to God in his later years. You can think of Paul, whose entire goal was to kill as many Christians as he could until that encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Mary Magdalene, a prostitute. You can think of so many people in the Bible who we would say, oh, there's no hope. There's no way they can be saved. And yet God did it. If you just look at the disciples and you really dig into who they were and what background they came from, just the fact that they didn't kill each other was amazing. You had a tax collector and a zealot. Tax collectors and zealots did not get along. The zealots usually tried to kill the tax collectors. And yet Jesus was able to bring them together. Jesus was able to save them both. And then it says that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, is Jesus Christ the only Son of God? No. We are all the children of God, aren't we? If we're saved, we are all the children of God. So Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God, but he is the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten does not mean created. You see, we are all the created children of God. We have all physically been born, physically been created, but Jesus Christ was never born. He always was. His source is the Father, but he has always been and always will be because he is God and he is a part of God. And so Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus is not just the Son of God, he's the Son of man as well. We saw Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man just earlier in the book, earlier in chapter 3. Because if Jesus was just God, he could not have saved us. Because he could not have represented us, he could not have paid for our sins because he would not have been man. But because Jesus came down to earth and became a man, became a Son of Man, he was born of a woman physically, then he could pay for each and every one of our sins because he was human, but he was also fully God. That's why he had the power to do it as well. So now not only did he have the legal right to represent us, he had the power to save us. That whosoever, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, like I said, that's not a limited word. Some people want to say, oh, well, whosoever just means whoever God chose to get saved. Is that what the Bible says? Now, they'll go to context from other passages, say, well, you have to understand it in the context of this passage and this passage and this passage and this passage. And that is very important to do, to look at the whole Bible in the context of the whole Bible. But there's a couple of very important ways we study the Bible. One of them is if you have a complex reading and a simple reading, so complex means a difficult, so if you have a Bible verse that's very difficult to understand and then you've got another Bible verse that's very simple to understand, very easy to understand, you use the easy Bible verse, the simple to understand Bible verse, to interpret the complicated one. So the one that's very clear about what it's teaching and very clear about the truth, you take that Bible verse and use that to help interpret the ones that are like, what in the world is he saying? I don't get it. Wow. So you use John 3:16 to help you interpret the rest of the Bible. Because I don't know how you can get more simple than John 3:16, do you? It's one of the most simple explanations of the gospel there is. And whosoever, no limit on that word. It does not mean a limited group. And it applies to all men, not just the called, not just the saved, but to unbelievers as well. Remember I said God loves every person on this earth. And it says that whosoever believeth on him. That's the limiter. That's what limits whosoever. It isn't anything else. The only thing that limits whosoever is whosoever believeth. Anybody who chooses to believe can be saved. But they must believe. It doesn't say whosoever doeth the law. It says whosoever believeth. In our study of the book of Romans, we just finished up chapter 3 and we just started chapter 4 and we're looking at Paul just absolutely beating it into our heads that we cannot be saved by our works. We cannot be justified and made righteous by the things that we do. We can only be justified and made righteous by Christ. By believing in Christ and the salvation that he offers. Belief is putting our faith and trust in something. And in the context of this, it means to putting our faith and trust for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Because we can't put our faith and trust for our righteousness in our own selves, in our own works, or in our parents, or lineage, or anything like that, because those are all physical things. The only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ. So we have to believe on him, believe that he died for us, and that he paid for our sins and put our faith for our righteousness in that and not in ourselves. And that's what salvation is. He that believeth on him and then should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus is not talking about physical death, because all of us will physically die. We have all been born physically and we will all die physically. He is speaking of spiritual death, perishing spiritually. Our flesh is corrupted by sin. Our flesh will not go to heaven because it's corrupt. When we go, what does the Bible say what will happen when we die? We will be given a new body, won't we? One that is unspotted by sin. That's why even after we get saved, we still sin, is because we are still inhabiting this corrupt body of flesh that has been corrupted by sin. But once we die, we will be freed from the corrupt body and be given a new body that is not corrupt. And so then we won't have the problem of sin tempting us anymore at that point. And that's why our old body must die, is because it is corrupted by sin. But the spiritual man, that spiritual rebirth, when we are born again spiritually, then we have a part of us that is no longer corrupt. So that when our flesh dies, there is still something left that God can give a new body and accept. Everlasting life. For those who believe, they will be with God eternally. They will be spiritually reborn. So if Jesus died to save all men from the consequences of their sin, why is it that some men are going to perish? Jesus died for everyone, right? So why doesn't he save everybody? Some men are going to go to hell. Some men are going to spiritually perish. But I thought God loved everybody. And Jesus died for all mankind. Is it God's fault that some men will not believe and will perish? Well, as Paul loves to say in Romans, God forbid. It's not God's fault. He's given us a way of salvation. So why then do they perish? Well, verses 17 through 21 tell us. 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the purpose. If God wanted to condemn the world, he didn't have to send Jesus. He already had everything he needed to do that. He could have condemned the world without sending Jesus, because we were already condemned. We already gave him plenty of ammunition if that's what he wanted to do. The only reason for him to send Jesus Christ to this earth and die on the cross is so that he could save the world, not condemn the world. So Jesus was not sent to condemn the world. He was sent to save the world. Jesus coming was to die on the cross so that there would be a way for those that are condemned to no longer be condemned, to give us that chance. The word might is very important. It says that the world might be saved. It doesn't say will. It says might. There's a big difference between the two. Will means it will definitely happen. Might means that there is now a chance that it would happen. Before, the world could not be saved. Now the world might be saved. And that might is dependent upon what we do with Christ, what our choices in regard to what we put our faith in. Are we going to put our faith in ourselves for our righteousness, or are we going to put our faith in Christ? See, if you go to Romans, we haven't gotten to this part of Romans in this Bible study on Tuesday nights yet, but we will. I think it's Romans chapter 6 talks about the new Adam and the old Adam. You see, when Adam ate that piece of fruit in the garden and sinned, he caused every single one of us to be born sinners. That seems unfair, doesn't it? Why does this guy get to choose to make me a sinner? And that would be unfair if Jesus had not come to this earth. But see, now that Jesus has come and died on the cross to pay for our sins, we have the choice back. See, Adam took the choice of whether to be pure or sinful from us in the Garden of Eden, but now Christ has given the choice back to each and every one of us by dying on the cross. So now we can't choose whether or not we want to stay pure. Rather, we can choose whether or not we don't stay sinful. We don't stay sinners. We can choose to be made righteous. You see, Adam chose to go from being righteous to being a sinner. We can choose the opposite. So that's an even greater thing, isn't it? So that choice has been given back. And then it says, he that believeth is not condemned. The condemnation does not fall upon those who believe. They are freed from the bondage of sin and death. They are given eternal life through Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not, those who choose not to believe. Remember when we were looking at Nicodemus earlier, we said that Nicodemus, when he saw the miracles that God did, he said, that guy's got to be from God, because only someone that's from God could do those miracles. So then he went to Jesus and said, I know you've got to be from God, but I'm really confused as to who, you know, I got to find out more. But what did most of the Pharisees do? They saw the same miracles that Nicodemus saw. And yet when they saw those miracles, they didn't think he must be from God. They thought, well, I know he can't be from God because he doesn't fit my ideas of what someone from God should be. He doesn't fit my ideas of what religion should be. So he can't be from God. So he obviously must be from Satan, because that's the only... They refused to consider the fact that he might be from God, because if he was from God, then they were revealed for the sinners they were, and they lost the power that they had at that time. And they didn't want to give that up. They weren't willing to consider the idea that Jesus was from God, because that would change, that would mess everything up for them. See, Nicodemus was at least willing to say, well, he's got to be from God. He was at least willing to consider that based on the evidence. The Pharisees, they weren't willing to consider that option, so when they looked at the evidence, they had to say, well, he must be from Satan then, because that's the only thing I can figure out. They refused to believe. Nicodemus was at least open and willing to believe. He just didn't know what to believe yet. They are condemned because they did not believe, not because they are sinners. Since Jesus died to pay for all men's sins, then it is not any man's sin that is keeping them from heaven. Our sins don't keep us from heaven. Our unbelief keeps us from heaven. Because Jesus has already paid for every person's sin. He's already paid for it. But if you're still going to insist, well, I'm going to do it my way, then you're condemned. Not because your sin debt hasn't been paid, but because you refuse to accept it. You refuse to believe. And then he tells us why. He says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. What is the light? That's Jesus Christ, right? If you read John chapter 1, it identifies Jesus Christ as the Word, the Son, and the light. Those are three things that are all used in John chapter 1 to name Jesus. He is all those things. He is the Word of God. He is the light of the world. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so what is light? Well, light's the opposite of darkness, right? When you wake up in the middle of the night because you got to use the restroom, do you turn on a light? Well, if you don't want to wake your spouse up, you might not. But then you run the risk of running into things, don't you? You run the risk of tripping over the dog and pulling an entire china cabinet down on top of you, like my dad did one time. Because you can't see what's in the room, can you? Light illuminates. And where light is, there is no darkness. Light reveals what is hidden. It reveals what is true and right. Spiritual light reveals sin in our lives. And it says that men loved darkness rather than light. They didn't want the light because they liked how things were and they didn't want things to change. And the light would mean that things would have to change. Because now the Pharisees, they can see the light. You know, these people that don't want the light, that refuse to believe, they can see the light. The Pharisees could see the miracles that Jesus did, just as Nicodemus did. They could hear the words that he spoke. They saw the light, but they refused the light because they did not want the light, because they loved darkness rather than light. So instead of welcoming the light, they ran from it, they hid from it, they tried to extinguish it. Now, why did they hate the light? Well, the verse tells us. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." They hated the light because their deeds were evil. Because the light would reveal those deeds. Have you ever gone to a cheap hotel? Have you ever noticed that you can never get enough light in your room in a cheap hotel? Why do you think that is? It's so you don't notice how filthy it is. Have you ever gone into a well-lit bathroom? As soon as you walk in, you can tell if that bathroom's clean or not, can't you? If it's well-lit, because the light tells us. The light shows the dirt. And like I said, they keep those hotel rooms dimly lit so that you can't see how old that TV stand looks or how cruddy everything looks. It looks pretty good in the dark, but once you get some light on, it's like, oh, wow. And the same's true of spiritual light in our lives. When that spiritual life shines on our lives, it shows everything. Every little piece of dirt, every little sin in our life. And if you love the darkness and you don't want to get rid of it, you don't want to stop sinning, well, then you're not going to want the light, are you? And it says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." So those that want to do right will come to the light, because if you want to be clean, if you want to be righteous, you want God to reveal the sin in your life. You want to see where you have failed so that you can try to be better. You want to be made righteous by Christ. But if you're happy in your sin, then you don't want the light, because you don't want to even know what you've done. You know, the Gospel of John never really, and this is where Jesus' discussion with John, with Nicodemus ends. It doesn't tell us if Nicodemus got saved, does it? Now, when we looked at the Samaritan woman, it's very clear that she got saved. The passage tells us she ran into the town and then brought everyone with her so they could get saved too. But we never see Nicodemus make a decision. But I'm going to say I'm pretty much 100% sure that Nicodemus became a Christian. Because the next time we see him in Scripture, he's pulling the body of Christ off the cross along with John of Arimathea. He was one of only two people. Not even the disciples had enough faith to go get the body of Christ, but Nicodemus did. And that was a very brave thing of him to do, because it revealed to everyone that he was now a follower of Christ. Now that action of his isn't what made him righteous, but it came about because he had been made righteous, because he had believed. As we have seen this morning, every one of us has been physically born into this world, and Jesus says that we must be born again spiritually if we want to see heaven. Tonight we have seen exactly how a person can be born again. They must believe in the only begotten Son of God who came to this earth to die that so we could live. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt that each of us owes for our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, our sin earns us death, but Jesus has given us a way to escape those earnings. You know, normally I want a paycheck, but that's one paycheck I never want to cash. As I mentioned this morning, we are all born physically and we all die physically, but we have a choice in regards to our spiritual. Do we want to be spiritually reborn like Jesus tells us we need to be? Or would we rather spiritually perish because we refuse to believe? These are the only two choices we have. We can either be born again spiritually, or we can perish spiritually. That's our choices. It's interesting. A man is born physically and a man dies physically, but a man is either born spiritually or perishes spiritually. That's where the comparison stops, because we don't die spiritually if we've been born again. But if we've never been born again, we do die. Though so, believe and be born again spiritually, or refuse to believe and perish. If you have not been born again, why not? What's holding you back? Is it worth perishing? That's a question you have to think about. Is it worth that? Is the darkness really that important to stay in for you? For those of us who have been spiritually reborn, well, are we living like it? As I said this morning in my conclusion, are we living our lives in such a way that those around us can see the effects of the Spirit in our lives? Remember, we talked about the wind. Jesus talked about how we believe that the wind exists, but we never actually see the wind. We just see what the wind does, and we can hear the wind. Well, can people know that the God exists because of us? Because of how he is working in our lives and showing in our lives? Or do our lives hide who Jesus is and who God is? Because we're living just like the world. We should live our lives in such a way that the Spirit of God is obvious to anybody who looks, who wants to see, because we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. Let's have the invitation. We're going to turn to page